We had talked about heaven, and we talked about why live is the series that we're in. We talked about heaven and what's the reason we should know why heaven for. We should be excited about heaven, but one day we're going to be going there, we're going to be heading there, and we want to bring as many people in there as we possibly can. So that was a great time. But today we're going to be talking a little bit differently, and it actually will coincide with what we talked about somewhat of what we talked about yesterday. If you have your Bibles, you can open up into Matthew chapter 10. We will be there. Eventually, Matthew chapter 10. He said, man, we're always in Matthew. Yeah, well, this particular verse is a good one to be using for Matthew. So, as you guys are turning there, I'm going to go open a word of prayer. Father God, again, I just want to thank you, Father God, that you are alive, that we can praise you, we can adore you, we can lift your name up on high because of who and what you have done for us. And Father God, if it wasn't for someone sharing your love to me, and to those in this room, we would not be here today. So we thank you for the people that you put in our path to share Jesus with us. And I pray, Father God, in return, we will do the same for someone else. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So let me start you with a very easy, relatively question. Simple. What is the best thing that has happened to you over the past 3 months? Now, if you say, well, nothing's really happened in the past 3 months, just think back for the last time something happened great. Something spectacular. It doesn't have to be about faith. It doesn't have to be about spirituality. It doesn't have to be that. It could be maybe you got a promotion at work, or maybe a new job, or maybe it was a chance to relax on a tropical beach or read your favorite book. Whatever the case may be, something that was really excited you and got you going. Okay, does everybody have something in mind? I see a few nods. I see a few people. I don't know if that's a nod of yes or a nod of falling asleep. But in any case, we're going to get started anyway. Now, if you have that in mind, I want to ask you, I want to move on to a more important question, I think, is that, did you tell anyone about it? Did you tell anyone about this exciting news, this exciting thing that happened in your life? I'm sure most of the time that you probably did. There's an old marketing saying that says this, that you will tell at least three others when you've had a great experience with some kind of a brand, whether it's some kind of a detergent or with some kind of a food, whatever it is, you will tell at least three other people about it, at least. Right? Now, why is that? Because people enjoy speaking about positive news, and we remember good news very clearly. Even if it happened a year ago, 6 months ago, whatever it was, you can remember as it was like yesterday. Because why? We love sharing good news. And when we retell it, not only do we experience these great moments, but we also spread those good vibrations around, right? Because what you're trying to do is you're allowing others to step into that same kind of experience that you had. You want them to experience that by you retelling your story. But if we really get down to it, in fact, we are really wired to share good news. God designed us in His image. So we've taken on, at least on our better days, some of His characteristics. And God Himself loves to share good news. Right from the beginning of time, He announced that all creation was very good. It says that in Genesis. To the days He came to the earth in the form of Jesus to launch the kingdom of God. Our God has always been a deliverer of good news. The scriptures even agree to those who like to share good news. It says in Isaiah 52 that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But this brings us to a more concerning question. Because if we're really wired to share good news, why do many of us find ourselves hesitant, or maybe even insecure, or maybe even resistant when it comes to talking about the very thing which we say is the best hope for all mankind, which we say that the greatest expression of love that's been ever been given through the universe? The very peak of all of history hinges on. What keeps us from sharing the gospel with those who don't know Jesus? Because we have no problem sharing with many people about a great experience we had. But the ultimate experience, doesn't matter how great your experience has ever been, the best experience you can ever have is coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That tops every other experience you can possibly have. Yesterday, as Pastor Darrell was talking about, we'd done this class called Zooming, which means, in the Greek, is yeast, right? So, it's a book like this we got. It looks like a lot of pages. We didn't go through it all, but we went through a bulk of it. Many different ideas. I'm excited. I really am, church. If you went to this yesterday, I hope you're as excited as I am about doing this. There's some very simple things that we can do to be able to share our faith. And it's not what you might necessarily think. There'll be a time, and hopefully in the near future, that we'll get together with those who didn't do it but want to experience it, that we can sit down maybe one evening before our Bible study time and just get together and talk about this, because I really believe this could change Brooklyn Park or the community that you live in if we just take some easy steps. But the question still remains, why are we hesitant? Why are we resistant to sharing it? Well, here's the thing. One or two things are going on. One or two things are happening, the reason why we don't do it. Number one, we don't think someone else will receive it as good news. Right? We have this great news, but we don't think someone's going to receive it. We wonder if they're going to turn their backs on the message. Or here's the thing, maybe more importantly, if you look at it this way, maybe they'll turn their backs on us. Now, I know that I've shared my faith several times with friends who I thought were truly my friends, and they are no longer, not because of anything I said. Well, it is because I said, because I told about Christ. But you know what? I did it because that's what we are supposed to do. Or two, the second thing, maybe it isn't because you're afraid to turn it back. Maybe you secretly, you don't really actually think it's good news. It's not good news to you. Yes, it's Jesus died on the cross, okay. I just saved my sins. That's it. Because if I was to ask you this question, I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to nod. I'm not going to not even look at you, so you can't think I'm pinpointing anyone in this room. If I were to ask you this question, do we, or you more impersonally in yourself, as followers of Christ, do you think you have a personal responsibility to share your faith? Do you think you have you have a personal responsibility to share your faith? And what would your answer be to that question? Now, let me give you some statistics. According to the Barna research, Christians who are increasingly answering this question, in 1993, they said, these are Christians. Now remember, that's just 25 years ago. They said that 89% of Christians who had shared their faith believed it was their personal responsibility to do it. 89%. Not everybody. Not 100. 89%. So now, just 25 years later. 25 years later. Right? 2018. Only 64% believe it's to be true. That is a 25% drop in 25 years. They don't think it's their personal responsibility to share Jesus with other people. Church, that's sad. And we wonder why church is declining in America. See, many Christians today seem very ignorant of their calling. I know I told you to go to Matthew 10. If you hold your place, go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Look it down at verse 18. When you get there, just let me know with an amen. I hear some pages rustling. I hear some names. We'll wait. Matthew chapter 28. Look down at verse 19, or 18, I'm sorry. And let me read this to you. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Do you see that word go? Guess what? That is an action word. That is a command. That doesn't tell us that maybe if you want to, it is a word meaning go. You need to do this. It is a command from God to do exactly what we're supposed to do. Here's the thing. The beginning of that, all authority has been given to me. That means the same Holy Spirit that Jesus would raise Jesus from the dead, is that the same Spirit that saved Paul from killing all those Christians, the same Spirit that was with Stephen when he got martyred, the same Spirit that's in them and the Holy Spirit's in them is in you. The same Spirit. And if it has that much power, why aren't we using it? Why aren't we tapping into it? Because we are to go. But here's on top of all that. If you look at 1 Peter 3, it talks about we need to prepare to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. You need to know why you believe what you believe. You need to know why this is the most powerful thing in the world for you. People need to know and to hear that you have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Roxanne Stone, she was the editor at Chief Barna, claims the reason why people today don't feel as personally responsible is they claim it's probably because Christians have been so influenced by the culture that they no longer think biblically on this issue. Instead, they think like the culture around them. Today, churches have decided that they're going to bring the culture, they're going to bring the world into the church. And it's not only gone into the church, it has destroyed churches for that very particular reason. See, it's okay. We want to go to them because we need to go to them. We can't expect them to come to us, but we need to go to them. Why? It's because they're not coming to us. So we go to them. So we go into the culture, but we're not of it. And when we allow the culture to come into the church, we start watering down the gospel. We want them to come. We want unsaved to come. We want them to hear the gospel. But we can't turn it like them. But I personally think one of the reasons why we don't do this, because we don't pray for the unsaved. We're going to get to that a little later. Because if you can listen to most Christians praying, you can listen to most of their prayers, you'd be surprised at what they would say. How infrequently, first of all, they pray, right? But that most of their prayers are focused on their own needs. You see, and then finally, when they do pray for other people, it's almost entirely for maybe physical issues, maybe someone's sick, whatever it is. That is where the prayer is. And again, it goes back to the focus of our hearts. It's where we are as followers of Christ. See, think about this. It is so much easier to pray for the whole world than to pray for 5 or 10 people that God has put in your life. It sounds a little weird, but let me explain. And I want you to understand why it's so important to grasp this. See, there are unsaved people that you are exclusively positioned to reach. You, particularly, exclusively to reach. Let me give you our text today, Matthew 10. Now remember, understand, disciples have been with Jesus for a little bit of time. Right? Very little bit of time. They haven't been to Bible college, right? They've seen some of his things, the miracles he's done, but they spent with him a short period of time. So there was this little time spent. There was this no deep training that they went through. They wasn't time for this. They didn't do all this. All they knew is that when they were called, they knew they needed to follow. They know they need to follow him and do as he wanted to do. And they didn't have all the answers. They didn't know like all the things about Jesus. They were learning even up to his death. They were learning even after his death. They were learning. You keep continuing learning. But they decided to go. So think about this. So he calls these 12 disciples, which is part of the first part of Matthew 10. Then he instructs these disciples to do what? It says there in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing him, in chapter 10, verse 5, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. So let me just say that. So he said, look, I want you to go to a certain place. I want you to go to certain people. I don't want you to go to Gentiles. I don't want you to go to Samaritans where they're half Jews, half Gentiles. I don't want you there. This is what I want you to do, in verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what's the name, verse 7? And proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, he says, when you go to these people, tell them about me. Tell them that Jesus is coming. It's here. He's here. He's going to die and he's going to get saved for you and for me. This is what you are to tell them. Very little training, but they still went because that's what Jesus told them to do. They didn't have all the answers. We cannot use the excuse, I don't know enough. Disciples didn't know enough, but they did it anyway. You have to understand, you're not giving the Holy Spirit any credit. Any little bit of Bible knowledge you've had, any little reading you've done, if you've been in this church for 3 years, you have enough to get started. You could be here for 1 week, 1 month, you have enough to share Jesus. You're not giving the Holy Spirit enough credit. Because the things you remember, He hides it in your heart. There's been times I'll reach out to people and things, verses come out of my mouth. I'm saying, where did that come from? It's because I've read it one time or another, and Jesus hides the Word in your heart. Now, what I said earlier, it's easier to pray for a world because it's very generic. Right? Our prayers can be very generic. We, you and I, have, each of us have this distinctive social footprint. You have your own sphere of influence. These are the people that you have in your family that are not in my family. Right? These are the people you work with that I don't work with. These are the people that in your neighborhood that I'll never even ever meet. Let's say bring them here. There is a circle of friends, there's a circle of acquaintances that you have that is likely unique to you and vice versa. And that puts you and I in a very unique position. And we need to recognize that we're not in that position by accident. God has placed us there for a reason. With that, though, comes very heavier weight of responsibility. See, when we only think of the whole world, we presume that there are evangelistic people out there who are going to do that. That they're going to who will somehow find their way to those people that need to hear. That's including your friends. Oh, somebody else will do it. I'm not prepared. I can't do it. You know what? Moses wasn't prepared either. He couldn't speak. He tried to get out of it many times. God says, nope, you're my man. You're going to do it. See, when we break it down to smaller parts, that way we're doing this morning, we begin to see that there are those around us that need us to step up and share the gospel. There was a game that was played many, many years ago. And in this game, what would happen is you'd break your team up in the fours. You leaders, and I think this was probably a youth game, but leaders would throw 20 different items or so in a box, right? They would throw all these items in a box, and what you would do is each group would come up, and you'd have like 30 seconds or so to try to remember everything that was in that box. You would go back after 30 seconds, and you could make a game a lot more harder. You could go back, or you could make them do all the things along the way. But when they got back to where the piece of paper was, they as a team they had to write down everything that was in that box, right? Everything. But then there's this one team that the leaders pulled it aside and said, "Hey, I have a plan, and I want you to follow this plan because this plan's going to work." So what they would do is they would say, hey, there are four of you, there's 20 items in there. I want you, when you go to the box, I want you to each take a section of that box. So one of you take the top corner, one of you take the bottom, you're looking in the box, you take that corner, you take this corner, all four of you though. And I want you to memorize those five things just in that little area. Right? Just those five things. So if one person memorizes those five, the second person just memorizes those five, and so forth and so on. So not everybody's trying to remember everything. You're only remembering that little bit in that one corner, that one section of the box. Let's say they went back and wrote them down, and guess what? That team won. After the game was over, the leaders used that as an illustration. And the illustration was this: that work that goes better when each person is assigned to a specific area to cover. And I may explain this. The difference here, though, and this is what I'm thinking, the difference here is that you don't get to pick and choose who you're going to cover, who you're going to reach, who's going to be your section. No, but more on who God has assigned us to teach, assigned for us to go after. See, you see, God has placed in my life what He wants and that He wants me to pray for and witness to in my life, right? These people that God has put in my life are what you would say my section. And there are people that I personally am supposed to invest myself in sharing Jesus with. And that's what we're seeing here in this passage here of Matthew 10. That is exactly what this passage is telling us. Now, to get more, we get to details and more into the context of this, but Jesus tells disciples to go to, not to go to Gentiles, not to go to Samaria, but to focus on the lost sheep of Israel. Why does He do this? It's important to understand that the mission that Jesus had, right? This that alone is a sermon by itself, but we're not going to get into that. So understand this, that his focus and his mission was toward them. This because as Messiah, He was on a mission to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Listen, Jesus wasn't here to share Himself with the world. He couldn't get to everybody. That's what His disciples were for. Jesus' mission was to get to what He needed to go, what His mission was fulfilled in the Old Testament prophecies. You want to get into details, go to the book of Acts, go to the book of Romans. They're going to detail this messianic rejection by the Jewish people that opened the door to salvation for the Gentiles. But His job was to the house of Israel, the Jewish people. Yes, He went to the Gentiles. We talked about that. But that was His main objection. So to take this idea that we're talking about this morning and apply it to this passage that we see during Jesus, His immediate, His cover, His reach, His section, if you will, was not the whole world, but the lost sheep of Israel. That was who He was focusing His ministry on. Now listen, understand, it's okay to pray for unsaved people that you barely know. Maybe a friend tells you to pray for them, right? It's okay to pray for them. You should pray for them. But more than likely, that's not going to be part of your sphere of influence. See, here's the thing. If you remember nothing else, remember this. None of us have to share Jesus with everyone, but all of us have to share Jesus with someone. Not everyone has to share Jesus with everyone, but all of us have to share Jesus with someone. That is your mission. And there's a mission field. There's my mission field. And we have to realize that God has a special calling on your life. Do you even know that? That He has called you for a specific work, for a specific time, and for a specific location. And do you even know that calling? Well, the first thing, most importantly, you don't know what God's will is. I can tell you what one of His will is to share Him with everyone that you come in contact with. Your friends, your family, your co-workers. There's at least five times in Scriptures Jesus calls His followers to go into the world to be the witnesses for Him. And that's exactly what He's saying to you today. He's calling you to be His witness. And you can begin right where you are. I say when you walk out those doors, that's your mission field. You know, God may have not called you to become a missionary on another sea and across the world. He may have not called you to become a preacher, but He's called you. And your mission field enters when you leave these doors. That's your mission field right out there. See, people need to hear about the blessings and about the peace of God. People need to know that God loves them and that He has a future hope for them. But here's the thing. You say, I'm not sure how. You know, as a pastor, Pastor Dale and I are teaching you and preaching you guys, our job is to disciple you. Our job is to get you. If you look at that scripture in 28, we reach out to people, we disciple them. We disciple you guys, we train you guys to go out and do the work of what Jesus wants you to do. We have to do it with our people, with the sphere of influence that we're around, and you're to do it with that. We can't reach those people that you have. But some of you may say, I don't know how. How do I get started? So what we're going to do for the rest of the time, this is going to be more of an application the rest of the way. It's more of an application. If you're a note taker, you might want to take some of these down if you don't know them. Some of you may be doing great. Some of you may be out there sharing your faith like no one else. Awesome. Make this a reminder. But in any case, the rest of this is going to be an application for you. How do you get started? Number one thing that you need to get started with this is that you need to begin. It begins with an awareness of your responsibility and opportunity. It is an awareness of your responsibility and the opportunity. What do I mean? You need to be aware of the fact that you have a spiritual responsibility. God has said, you know what? I've given you responsibility as a Christian. That's your responsibility. Every follower has been called to share the good news. That is our responsibility. Now, like I said, without a doubt, there are people who have that spiritual gift in this who are especially effective. They can share like no other person. You even look at them sometimes, man, I wish I could share my faith like that, right? We know these people. They're out there. We know them. But that doesn't stop things. It doesn't change the fact that all of us still have that responsibility to share. And it's interesting about this. We're all wired differently, thank goodness. Because if we're all the same, we'd be trouble. So God's wired differently. And we should learn from each other. Gain comfort in each other as we go out there. You know, Jesus sent the 12 out. He didn't send them by themselves. They went two by two. They went out. They went out in groups. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Two people can bring more knowledge to that. Months ago, I showed a video about Penn and Teller, and Penn and Teller are these illusionists, and Penn had talks about that. You know, he's not a believer, he's not a Christian, none of that, he just doesn't believe in it. But he says in his video he doesn't respect Christians who don't witness. Here's an unbeliever. He says, I may not believe this and all that, but if you know something, if you've got good news and you're supposed to be sharing that, and you don't do it, I don't respect you. Here's an unbeliever saying that. So imagine that, an unbeliever. So you have a responsibility. You need to remember that. But also, you have to be aware of your opportunity. Right? There are certain people around you where you have the best shot to share Jesus with. There is nothing as exciting, this is as true as you possibly get. There is nothing exciting about being able to share your faith with Jesus and you ask them, do you want him? Do you want him in your life? And they say yes. And you just lead them in a very simple prayer. The prayer is to save them. It's their belief and all that, right? But you still lead them in a prayer, and it's nothing exciting about seeing somebody leave death and enter life. To me, I get this like tingling feeling all over me, and I'm excited when I'm already speak faster. When I get more excited, I just speak faster and faster and faster. So I have to really slow down when I'm trying to tell somebody about the Lord when they give me the opportunity to share, and when they say yes, I want that. I remember it's been a while at the Bible study we were at, and someone said they wanted Jesus in life, so I took them to my office and we just sat down there and we prayed and they received the Lord. Now, they've gone through some difficult times and they're not there yet, but I still keep in contact with this person and they're struggling and so forth. But anyway, the point is that you know, I believe that night this person truly received the Lord. But I think sometimes that as a new Christian, we forget that we have another responsibility. We have another responsibility that sometimes we don't do. And we need to make sure that we start doing that. Because we don't lead someone to the Lord. That was the Holy Spirit's job to do it. But it's not a check mark. And we don't leave them where they are. I don't want you to turn there, but if you read the rest of Matthew, it says that in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We have to teach them. We have to help them. We just can't say, all right, you're saved, go on. No. You help them out. You teach them. You help them. Hey, you know, this is what my struggles are. This is what I've done. This is what didn't work. You guide them along. They should be able to come to you. But here's the thing, and this is so true. We know how exciting it is when we share our faith. And more exciting when people receive the Lord. We get that. But on the flip side, when you don't share, when you have an opportunity and you don't do it, when you let the culture of the world take hold of you, then as John 15 says, pretty much you're cut off for not bearing fruit. You're cut off for not bearing fruit. See, this is what we have to understand. How can we expect blessings from God? How can we expect these blessings from God if we're not obeying God's commands to be His witness? You know, the Bible says those who know to do right and don't do it is a sin. So if you know that God, if the Holy Spirit is leading you to, I need to tell them about Jesus. There's a new saying that you're going to hear me say this, Lord willing, at the end of every sermon, at the end of every message. Tell someone today how much you love Jesus Christ. Go out and tell someone how much you love Jesus. Why live it? Because we have an experience of hope. We have all this in our lives that Jesus has done in our lives. We're looking forward to heaven. We're looking forward to heaven. And we want heaven to come. But we want people to come with us. And we have it. So be excited about sharing it. Because I'm going to tell you what, next week, we're going to talk about a very popular subject that everybody loves hearing about. And it's about hell. And that's where we don't want people to go. So if we want to expect the blessings, if we want God to bless us, we've got to follow what He wants us to do. So begin with awareness, right? That's number one. Begin with awareness of your responsibility and the opportunities. But number two, this is something that's very practical. You sit down, and I want you to think through your relationships, and I want you to make a written list of 5 to 10 people. Now, right now, what I want you to do is, as we're talking about, we've been talking about this, about sharing our faith with lost people, I want you on your blue paper, if you have it, or wherever you write your notes at, write 1 or 2 names. This is the sheet you're only going to see. You're the only one going to see that. Write 1 or 2 names, people that come to your mind that do not know the Lord. They do not know the Lord. It could be family, it could be co-worker, it could be acquaintance, whatever it may be. Right now, you're going to do 1 or 2 names. I want you at home, I want you to write your list down. Yesterday, during a class, he had in this book here, he left pages. And it's right here, it's very simple, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. List of 100. And he wants us to write down as many names we could. And he's got blanks, all this, of names to write down the people that you know that are a disciple, they are Christians, or that are maybe the unbeliever, and you may not even know. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But I'm just asking you to do 1 or 2 right now. Go home today with your spouse, with your kids. Why not? We should be training our, teaching our kids. They should be praying for their friends at school that don't know Jesus. Mom, dad, we are the example. We need to set it. So make a written list. So literally sit down at home and do that. You did 1 or 2 people now. I want you to do that. And I want you to think now, and this could be your family, it could be your co-workers, it doesn't matter, your neighbors, friends, queens. But write their name down that are unsaved. Make yourself this list. Now, I said 5 or 10. That's not a concrete number. You may know more, you may know less. The point is just write them down. I want you to have a decent number of names to start with. That's the whole point. Now, let's talk about something awkward that's probably going to happen to most people who actually do this. Some of the people on your list, you're going to be confident in saying they're not saved. You know, they maybe made some negative comments about God. Maybe they dropped the F-bomb all day long. You know, just things like that. Simply maybe it's just someone that you've known for a long time and you know that they've never made a commitment to Christ. Okay? Then here's the thing. And listen, they're likely going to be people that you think of, and you're going to realize this. Here's the next part. This is where the awkwardness comes in. Because you know a list. You know the people who doesn't know you, that doesn't know the Lord. Here's the awkward thing. This. There's a list of people. I don't know if they're saved or not. This got me thinking yesterday when I wrote names of unknown. Why do I say that? Because you've never talked to church about with them, right? You definitely haven't talked about God with them. So you don't know. Now, I'm not saying anyone in this room has done that. But let me tell you something. If they've never been brought up, that tells me something about them. But guess what? It tells me something about you. Because if you've never brought it up, how would they know if you're a Christian or not? See, if you've never talked to church with them, if you've never talked about God with them, and this exercise that you do, it might be a wake-up call for the people in your life that you may have known for years. You have no idea what their spiritual condition is. You've been working with somebody maybe 5 years, 10 years, I don't know, for the length of time, whatever it is, and you have little or no idea whether he or she is saved. And let me tell you something. If that is you today, you need to repent to God. You need to repent to God. Because guess what? And I've done it. I've repented. Why? Because as followers, we're not doing our job. Now, I'm not saying that you talk about Jesus all the time. Right? But that situation makes it pretty clear. This situation that you're not bringing up Jesus with you much in your everyday life. So if that is true of you, if that is you, repent of your failings there and use a truth in this sermon to get back on track. So not only do you know of your awareness of your being awareness of your responsibility, your opportunity, you've listed your names, you've done all this, the third thing that you need to do is you need to do this. You need to pray regularly for their salvation and pray for God to put a burden on you. I'll explain that in a minute. I want you, when you do this, I want you to call them by name. Pray specifically for that person's salvation. Do not pray for the whole list in one sentence. Oh, my list of 10. Lord, I pray that you would... No, don't pray for them like that. God, save all these people. Don't do that. Don't use a generic prayer. God, I pray their life will get better. Or God, I pray that they will get straightened out. Or God, I pray they'll move in the right direction. No, none of that. Pray that they get saved. Pray them by name. God, I pray for James who doesn't know the Lord. Pray that you give me the opportunity to be able to share with him today, tomorrow, whenever you see them, the opportunity to share with them, to bring up your name. I pray for their salvation. I pray that they come to know you. Use me as a vessel. That's how you pray. You pray for each one in their specific situations, wherever they are, by name. It's not, there's no other value in the other things, right? There's no other value. They're sick and all that. I get it. You pray for that as well. But their salvation is the most important thing. And we need to keep that our focus, that focus clear in our minds. And we want them to be saved. This is a non-negotiable. You don't negotiate with God about it. God tells them, he says, go. Now pray for them. But also, we need to pray for a burden on us. We need to have a burden for the lost. Your sphere of influence, your section that God has called you to. See, burden is an old-fashioned word. We don't use it enough anymore. It requires to me to have a deeper concern for someone. It requires for me to feel a weight for them. Something heavy on my heart that they don't know the Lord. Because here's the thing, many of us are so focused on ourselves that we have little space for thought of other people. And that's a culture that we allow this to do to us. It needs to bother us that someone isn't saved. Whether it's a family, whether it's a cohort, it needs to bother us. A burden on us, a weight. It needs to be something we think about and pray about on a daily basis. Yes, we need a witness as well, but this is a crucial first step, is to pray for their salvation and pray for that burden for us. So you're aware of your opportunities, you're aware of responsibilities, you've made your list, you've prayed for their salvation individually, you've asked God for a burden, and number four, you need to realize that these people that you're likely to know you well, so your life example is critical. Your life's example is critical. Because the people that we're talking about, the people that's in your sphere of influence, in your section, You see them on a regular basis. They see you. So how we live our lives matters extremely. See, we're not likely to be successful in our witnessing if we're living an uninterested Christian life. Last week I said, be happy, be glorious, be excited about heaven. Because if we're not excited about heaven, we're not excited about God, why would anybody else? Why would anybody who's not saved be excited if we're not? We should be ecstatic about it. That's why go out and share, tell people you love how much you love Jesus Christ. Here's the most important thing of this, by a little example. We damage our prayers for their salvation by living a life that keeps them away from Christ. When I'm done this series here, we're going to do Matthew 23. If you think Jesus is always a loving person, wait till we get to that. Woe is me, the woe chapter. He crushes those Pharisees and scribes because the Pharisees were leading them away from him. And that, I'm telling you, church, if you get to heaven, look, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what's going to be said. Right? I've always told the youth that just mind your video camera 24/7 on you, and he puts it in the CD player, whatever the technology is there, and DVD player, and he plays it, and he plays your life back. I don't know. But the point of this is this. If you've led people away from Christ because of the life that you're living now, that's not a good thing. I wouldn't want to be there. I wouldn't want that to happen to me. Have we done that? Absolutely. We repent, we move on, we ask God for forgiveness. If we know that person, we go to them and we ask them for forgiveness. But I do not want to be the person that we get to heaven and says, you did not bring that person to Christ. You led him away from Christ to me. That could be the worst ever feeling. And that's what the Pharisees and scribes were doing. So we've done all that, right? I've given you the hows now, but so then what? So then what? So you've told me this. You told me I've got to be aware of it. You've told me to give a list. You told me to pray for them. You told me to have a burden for them. You said that I need to make sure my own life is in check and make sure I'm doing what I need to do. But then what? Well, first of all, there's two steps. Real simple. Is build relationships, which you should already be done. It's already accomplished, right? You build your relationship with that person. Because here's this. Only a few hear the gospel or show up at church without first being in a relationship. Right? Most people who come to Christ are invited by a person they know. But here's the thing. We just don't invite them. Right? Say, hey, why don't you come to church? Come hear those sermons. Right? We just don't invite them. You know what you need to do? You go pick them up. Hey, call like before. Hey, you're still coming to church with me? I'm going to come. Don't ask them. So I'll be at your house at whatever, 9:30, 10 o'clock, whatever. I'll be at your house at 10 o'clock. Don't ask them if you're still coming. Hey, you said you're coming? I'm going to be at your house at 10 o'clock. Then that morning, call them. Hey, it's Armani, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there in a half hour. Because, oh, they overslept. No, wake them up. Wake them up. This is the pressing need that we have to have for those people who need Jesus. That's the burden we're talking about, to have that weight. We need to be on top of that. Let them come up with some excuse why they can't come. But don't say, invite them and say, okay, I'll see you at church, and they don't show up. Because then they have all these excuses. Well, overslept, all that. You're going to take all that out of them. They're going to come with something else. Because you're going to take all that out. By picking them up and calling them and reminding them. I forgot. Nope, you called them. I didn't. I overslept. Nope, I called you. Take all these excuses out. See, we know that personal relationships are the best way to reach out. I've told you in the past, our church has grown because of relationships. Word of mouth. Two people has come because of a sign. Everybody else has come because somebody's invited you. You've been around other Christians that are in that group, and that's how you came. That's what happens. It's relationships. You have to build a relationship. Because here's the thing. Your friends, they're going to trust you when you talk about a restaurant. Hey, man, you're going to try that restaurant. That's pretty good food. Right? They're going to trust you with that. They're going to trust you with maybe some construction. Man, you know, this person, this great work, and you might want to check them out. Or you have kids. Man, I'll tell you what, I got a good babysitter. They're going to trust you with those things. And that same trust gives each believer an open door to introduce your friends to Jesus by same trust. So we build relationships. The second thing is we encourage their engagement. Right? Sometimes the world gets this wrong idea that being a Christian means our lives are perfect. I want to see how many hands are raised. Let me know that as a Christian, your life is perfect. Yeah, no one. There is no life that's perfect. But the problem is the world thinks that. Oh, you Christians, you're no, all you think you're all goody good is you don't make mistakes. No, they need to know that. We need to encourage, let them know that we're not. So they, what happens is they feel disconnected, they feel unworthy because you act all righteous to them. But they need to know that you have the same hurts. They need to know that you need to remind them that those looking at you, that we're all in need of a Savior, that you at one time needed a Savior. And when they see that, hey, I wasn't perfect. I needed Jesus in my life, and someone shared with me, and I read the scriptures. That's why. And what that does is that breaks down the walls. That you're not better than them. You're coming the same way as someone came to you. See, the church and its people need to understand that no one gets through a broken world unbroken. So as you go back out this week, connect with these broken people as broken people have met you. And let them know who is the one that does the restoring. And you should offer restoration through Christ. That is sharing your Jesus. So after you build the relationships, and after you've encouraged the engagement, now it's time to share. And we're going to make this quick. I'm sorry, time's running out, but we're going to try and make this quick as possible. What are some effective ways that you can share your faith? Well, everyone pretty much, well not everyone, but most of you know the Romans Road, right? You do the Romans Road, you give that out. Now, what I did one time before the church, the last church I was at, I told them a week ahead of time, make sure everyone brings your Bible. If you have a highlighter, bring a highlighter. If not, make sure you have a pen, whatever it is. And what I did, all you have to do to Romans Road, and I'm running out of time to do it today, but I can always share it to you later, at a later time. Romans Road, all you do is remember the first verse. You go to the first verse that we talk about, and then where you go next, right by that verse, you put to the next verse you go to. You flip to that verse, you write the next verse down. That's how you learn the Romans Road. All you got to do is one verse. That gets you Romans Road. That's an effective way. That does work. But sometimes you get around people who say, you know what, this is man-made. I don't believe in this. I don't. It's not me. So you might not have to start that way. So, very, very some simple truths. Simple steps. Number one, because people can debate a lot of things about the Bible, right? But one thing that's not debatable is your story, is your testimony. They can't debate that because it's your life. You lived it. You've done it. This, all this written by many men, different thousands of years ago. It's all fable. It's not good, right? So if you look in the New Testament, you're going to see more examples of people with no theological, we'll talk about disciples, no theological degrees or biblical training who are the most effective witnesses for the Christ. And one of the most successful tools you have to reach people for the gospel is your own story, your testimony. Your story should be about 3 to 5 minutes long. You don't want to overburden them, give them all that, right? It shouldn't be. It should address three areas. The life before you met Christ, right? And you don't want to glorify that, right? You don't want to glorify, but they need to know, right? How you came to know Christ is the second step. And thirdly, your life since you've met Christ. They need to know these things. But with that being said, that leads to number two, the second tip. Center your testimony on Jesus and not yourself. It's very easy to make our story the greatest thing in the world. It's not about you. Never has been, never will be. It's always about Jesus. And make sure you center your testimony on Jesus. He is the one who is great. So when speaking about your faith, stay single-mindedly focused on Jesus. Not on religion, but on a relationship with Jesus you have with Him. Not some religious system, but it's one who changes lives. That's Christ. Don't get sidelined by other issues, by other secondary things. Focus on who Christ is. What He has done for you, how Jesus can put all the broken pieces in one's life back together again if you just trust in Him. Thirdly, the gospel in and of itself is about life, death, burial, and resurrection. right? While it's important to have a basic understanding of God's Word to be an effective witness for Christ, it doesn't mean you need to remember the whole Romans Road. You don't need to know that. Or have a theological degree. You don't have to be a theologian. Memorize a verse or two from Romans Road. Get you started. That's all you need is a reference point to communicate God's promises. And if anyone's individual is willing to turn to Him, He will give forgiveness. Very simple steps. Number four, if there's anything to turn off in today's society is this, is people that come across as insincere or fake. They can't stand it. They can't stand fake people. Don't shy away from your own struggles, your seasons of doubt, and your uncertainties about God. People need to see who you are. If they remember, I've said before, they're not watching you when things are going well. They're watching you when things are not going well, because that's where your character comes out. That's where God comes out. And they need to know you're struggling. Hey, you know, I live this Christian life. It's not great. It's not perfect. Why isn't it great? Because if you're an unsaved person, you live for self. That's all you live for. You care less. Now, you try to keep your family, your name, your parents' name, your last name intact. You don't want to disgrace your last name, right? But ultimately, it's really about you. When you have Jesus come in your life, guess what? Now you have a conflict. There's a struggle. Because now you have your old self, you have the Holy Spirit, your new self, and they work by for your attention. The thing about the difference is that if you give the Spirit the direction, you're okay. But if people know you're a Christian and you let the world take over, what you've now done is give Jesus a bad name. Because now you carry His last name because He adopted you in His family. Because now what you've done is now you've shamed Christ. They need to know that you're not perfect. They need to know that, yes, I mess up. I don't do everything correctly. But I have to go to God and forgive us. And I try. Because what is our goal is to be Christ-like. To live like Him. That's our goal. We'll never reach that goal, right? Because we can't. We're not perfect. But that's still a goal to reach. Which says always, everyone should be attaining to reach that goal. So we're going to fail on the way up. Because if it was a straight line, then it means Christianity would be so easy and so perfect. But it's never a straight line. There's always zigzags. There's always. You'll have your ups, you'll have your downs. But the focus is to stay on Jesus. Set your things on Christ above. Be up there. That's what we need to focus on. And people need to know that. Don't be like, oh yeah, everything's good. We see more fake people in church than we do outside. Because you walk in, how's it going? Oh man, everything's great, man. And inside, you're just hurting. Two things with that. I know I'm off on the notes here. Two things with that. You come and say everything's great. Guess what? You got nobody praying for you, man. Ain't nothing going on. Nobody's praying for you. It isn't all about you. It's about God, but it's that your relationship with God. Hey man, I'm struggling here. Can you please help me? Privately, confidentially. You don't be gossiping when that comes. You say, I need some help. I need some prayer. Go to that person, confident, and hey, I need you to pray for me. We need to help each other. We need to encourage each other, lift each other up, because we've got to get through this life together. And it's better together than separate. So don't shy away from your struggles, especially to people who don't know the Lord, because all you are to them is insincere and you're fake. Number five, are you willing to inconvenience yourself? Here's the huge thing. Are you willing to inconvenience yourself and step out of your comfort zone to reach out to someone who's going through a tough time? Ask God to use you, to give you the right words at the right times. Ask for wisdom, right? Who to talk to? How should you talk to them? Let God lead you and ask Him to fill with His Spirit. The greatest thing I said before, the greatest thing you can do in his life is to point someone else to Christ. You can't make a person say yes to Jesus. You can't do it. That's not your responsibility anyway. But you can spark to help someone understand that his or her whole purpose in this life is to have a relationship with Christ. Lastly, if you do this, and some of you are aware of this, if you are turned down, remember, as hard as it may seem, that they're rejecting, but they are rejecting Jesus and not you. Luke 10 says that. Luke 10:16 says, then he said to disciples, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me him who sent me. But don't do this, because this is the worst thing you could do for the kingdom of God. I want you to listen to the car. I have two stories I'm going to close. This is what you don't do. There was a guy who took a CPR class. He was in his training. He was hoping that by taking his class, that he would never have to use it, but he wanted to make sure that he knew how to use CPR just in case. So one day, while he was working, right, he's working at his job, and next day someone had fallen over and was with what he thought was an apparent heart attack. So he thought, since he knew how to do it, and was right next to the guy, he was going to go ahead and do it. He was going to try to save this guy's life, and so that was his goal. So he started giving his CPR training, like just like he was taught, and to his surprise, he remembered everything that he was trained to do. He remembered all this. So after the 911 call went out and the paramedics came, he was glad that they did, but, glad that the paramedics came out, but what happened was, they found out while that man was there, lay there anyway, he had died anyway. So all his efforts were a waste to him. This guy was so upset that he vowed he'd never use his training again. The reason for that story is this. You're not going to be able to help everyone that you talk about Jesus to become a follower, but that should never mean that you just give up. A saying that I like, that is this: it's never give up, never give in, and don't let the devil win. Never give up, never give in, and don't let the devil win. Because it's exactly what you do. He wants to frustrate you, he wants to destroy you, and whatever he can do, he's going to try to do it. One more illustration to close. Once upon a time, there were two grains of wheat lying on the floor of a warm and cozy barn. But one day, the farmer came in and told them, I want to take you out of this comfortable barn and I want to plant you in the earth. I'm going to place you in the cold ground and I'm going to cover you with soil. It will be dark and you will die, but I promise you that you will multiply and become very fruitful. The first grain of the wheat turned down the suggestion. No way, he said. You can count me out of this. I like my comfort, and I don't want to die. But the second one, after carefully considering the pain and discomfort of dying, decided the promise of a future harvest was worth the sacrifice. So the farmer took him outside and planted him in the ground, and while allowing the first grain of the wheat to remain inside the barn, he was all cozy. He was all comfortable. A few days later, a small green sprout peered over where the seed had been planted. And then it grew and it became a tall stalk of wheat that produced 100 more grains. For the next 40 years, the farmer planted all the seeds that originated from that first grain of wheat. And year after year, the harvest kept multiplying. However, the grain of wheat that stayed in the barn remained there by itself, never multiplying, but he was very comfortable. The goal, the moral of the story is that the only way you'll ever become useful, ever become fruitful in God's kingdom, is to abandon our own selfish desires, get out of our comfort zone, and serve the Lord by serving others. And one of those ways is to tell others about Jesus and the hope that he has for them if they would only come to him. Don't stay in the barn. Get out. Be planted. And God will do amazing things in your life. See, God wants to use you. God can use you. You may feel ill-equipped, but remember, it's not based on your personality. It's not based on how well you speak effectively or how many Bible verses you know. But your willingness to say, Lord, here I am, send me. On your table, I told Pastor Aaron not to bring this up, but on your table, you see a new pamphlet right here. It's the hope. If you want hope cards, we still have it in the back. On here is about you belong here. On the blue sheet, you'll see a part we didn't fill in. Now, this doesn't mean that they only come this day, but it says bring a friend Sunday, September 16th. Bring a friend who doesn't know the Lord. If you have not stayed before, you bring them. bring them that day. If you decide to bring them next week, that's awesome, but bring them back on the 16th. Here's the reason why. If you look at the blue sheet, I want, now this is not for everybody. I'm sorry, but if you are a Christian, this is not for you unless you are bringing someone who is lost. I don't care. I'm not saying they have to get saved at that day, but afterwards, if we want them, we're going to give them a lunch. We're going to just have like Popeye's chicken or something like that. We're not going to order anything until we make sure we have people come over. But they'll come over to our house, you and that friend that you bring. They have to be unsaved or just recently saved. Okay? Sorry, I'm not opening up the whole church. It's only if you bring someone. Because I want them to see, by your example, and by the rest of who do show up, that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, love Jesus, and we want to share with everybody we can. These pamphlets are going to give out. On the back, you can read it here. If actually they go beyond a building.com and they put in 21225 zip code, our church is on there. Right here. But here, it gets a little bit of stuff in here. But on the back page is where we meet, our time, my phone number, anything. They have questions, whatever. It's your job to share Jesus. We'll help. But it's your job to share them. You start by handing this out there. Hey, we want to invite you. It doesn't have to be on this day only. So I'll bring them out next week if you want. But that's the goal. Because my goal is, and my prayer is, that when you guys start sharing your faith like you're supposed to, and the ones who went through this class start doing this, we're going to see revival. We're going to see a revival. But it's only because you guys are putting forth that effort as well. Let's pray. Father God, again, I want to thank you, Jesus, for who you are. I thank you for your Son. I thank you, Father God, not only that we can, as a follower of Christ, we can expect heaven and we're excited about heaven, but Father, I am so glad that you have commanded us to share our faith. It is our responsibility, 100% as a follower of Christ, to share our faith because you have commanded it so. So, Father God, I pray for each one in this room, Lord, today, that if they know Jesus, that they've been saved, that, Father, they're taking this stuff and they're giving it out, this information to them. Give them the opportunities, give them the awareness, put the burden in their heart, the weight in their life, to have a burden for their lost friends, family, co-workers, acquaintances. Father, let's change this world one person at a time, using us as your vessel. Father, if there's any in this room, Lord, that doesn't know you as a Savior, may today be the day they do not walk out of here with saying yes to you. Just come see myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards, and we will be more than glad to share you with them. And Father, I pray that as we carefully leave this place today, we'll give you all the praise and glory you deserve. For this I pray in your name. Amen.